For those who are visiting, we're finishing or working on a series on the churches in Revelation here. We've looked at three so far. We've seen a lot of different type churches. We've seen some things that would help our church in it. We've seen some things that would help some other churches in it. And I believe today that there are some things here that are helpful to us as well. Revelation chapter 2. Momentum. It's a word that we hear a lot in a lot of different contexts. Now, momentum is a funny thing. We're all familiar with momentum. Anytime you fall, it's because gravity starts to pull you forward, and then your momentum keeps carrying you after that. Once you're in midair, it can be very hard to stop your momentum. I remember when I was about 14 years old, I had a bad experience with momentum. I was playing baseball with a friend, and we were at a house. And when we were at this house, they had shrubs down the side in the front, and we were throwing in the front yard. And my friend threw the ball, and when he threw it, it started going into the bushes. And I'm looking at going into the bushes, and I'm thinking Wrigley Field. Anybody ever seen the wall in Wrigley Field covered with all the ivy and everything? I'm thinking Wrigley Field. I'm going to go into these bushes, and I'm going to pull this catch out, and it's going to be absolutely phenomenal. If ESPN was there, it would be on SportsCenter. So I go, and I start running towards the bushes, and as I go, I reach out, and I catch the ball before I get into the bushes. So it would have been good if I could have stopped right there. Well, I had momentum, and momentum carried me into the bushes, and in the bushes, there was a cast iron pot. And the cast iron pot was broken. And it had a jagged point that stuck up like this on it. And that jagged point caught the very center of my shin. And not trying to be graphic, but dug out a place about that long all the way up my shin. I mean, you can still feel it today. You can still see it today where I ran into the cast iron pot. Momentum can be good. It can be bad. In that case, it was bad. I thought I was doing something great. Wasn't so great. It can also be good. If you're a sports fan and you've ever watched your team get momentum, you know what a good thing it can be. You also know that it can be a very bad thing if your team loses momentum. A lot of y'all are older than me. You probably have a lot of different memories about things that might have happened in sports as far as a momentum change. But I remember one instance of momentum change in 2003. And for those of you who don't like Georgia, I'm sorry, I'm going to go ahead and use the illustration. Georgia was playing Tennessee in Knoxville. And Tennessee's driving down the field. It's right before halftime. They're winning, and they're on the goal line. And if they go in and score, Georgia's cooked. I mean, you're in Knoxville. You don't come back and win that. Well, all of a sudden, they do a toss sweep to their running back. He goes around the end, and right before he gets to the goal line, he fumbles the ball. And Sean Jones, a Georgia player, picks the ball up on the 5-yard line and runs back 95 yards with all these different players around him, and he's holding the ball up the whole way, and it's right before halftime. The clock runs out. You want to talk about a change in momentum. I mean, it was priceless to see fans going. Momentum can be a good thing, but momentum can also change. You can have good momentum, and it can become bad momentum. Churches can have momentum too. You can be moving forward in a good direction and be moving that way and have momentum that way, or you can be moving backwards. And when you look at churches and you think about it, even if there is a church that isn't perfect, it can be moving the right way. But a strong church, a church that is going well, a church that has a lot going for it, can also lose momentum. Or at the very least, end up in neutral. And that's not a good thing. That's not what Jesus meant for His church. Last week, we saw a church that I believe had backwards momentum. It was Pergamos. They were tolerating idolatry. They were tolerating fornication within the church. And Jesus gave them some praise, but it wasn't very high praise. You get the idea that Jesus was focusing on something that had happened in the past and not what was currently good in that church. This week we get to a church, Thyatira, that had a very similar problem to Pergamos. There's idolatry there. There's some fornication there. The immorality is being encouraged by someone in the church. But when you look at this church, you get the idea that they're moving forward. Now, we're going to read this, and you're going to say, are you sure? And the Bible scholars, whenever they talk about this church, I can't tell you the number of commentaries I read, and they would have 2 pages of commentary on the rebuke from Jesus and literally 2 sentences about the good that Jesus said about them. But I see something that's really good here, and I hope that it will be an encouragement to us as well. Look with me, if you will, Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. We'll read through verse 29. And unto the angel of the church, or the messenger of the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works in charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not had this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. But that which ye already have, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. When I look at Thyatira here, the title that I came up with is Growing with Pains. Growing with Pains. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is you speaking directly to your church. And I don't want to get in the way of that. I ask that you would speak through me, but Lord, that you would guide my words, that the truth of this passage would be driven home to our hearts. But Lord, you know how I need direction even now. I ask that every word would be pleasing to you. I ask that you would fill me, that you would empower me. Lord, you know my weakness. You know what an imperfect vessel I am. Lord, I know that your strength is made perfect in my weakness, and I ask that you would make that evident here today. Lord, help the people here to hear and receive and to do. To not just hear the Word, but to do the Word. Do it enabled by your Spirit, enabled by your grace. Lord, I thank you for the promise in your Word that if we ask for the Spirit, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And I'm asking, Lord. I cast my dependence on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thyatira is the smallest town of all the churches that we've looked at. It's the smallest town of all the churches that we'll look at in the future. It was known for its textile industry. If you think back to the book of Acts, and if any of you remember Lydia, it says that she was a seller of purple, and it tells us in Acts chapter 16 that she was from Thyatira. They were known for their trade unions. A lot of these cities had the same thing, that if you wanted to have work in the city, you had to be a part of this guild. You had to be a part of this trade union. And if you weren't, then you wouldn't have work. Well, one problem was that to be part of that, you had to engage in idolatrous worship. And with a lot of that idolatry came immorality in that pagan world. And that was the situation that was here in Thyatira. It was the same thing in Pergamos. It was the same thing that was faced in Smyrna. Smyrna, they said, we won't do it. And they went into poverty. Pergamos says, we will do it. We will compromise. And they did. But with Thyatira, we see some who are starting to change their mind a little bit, who are starting to grow, and maybe starting some embers there, maybe starting a fire that could spread to the rest of the church so that church could turn around. Thyatira was really close to Pergamos. It was about 45 miles away. To give you an idea of how far that is, ladies, that's Discover Mills, the mall. Guys, translated, that's Bass Pro Shop. Okay? Really, really close as far as the cities were. And they were struggling with the same thing. But they were looking at it, it seems, in different ways. Jesus, we see here, comes to this church not with a sword like he did with Pergamos, but it says that he had eyes that were flaming, feet of brass, the flaming eyes. We see later on, talks about the fact that he is able to search and see and know everything that was going on in their midst, everything that was going on in their heart. But as Jesus looks at this church, he highlights, in a way that he doesn't with the other churches, he highlights some glimmers of hope. Yes, he speaks directly to the church. Yes, he strongly condemns some sin and compromise that is going on there, but he also praises the good. Like I said earlier, every commentator that I looked at really took a dim view of this church. They saw all the bad in the time that Jesus spent on those things. But I see something different here. Ephesus and Pergamos received praise from Jesus. They receive condemnation as well. He talked about some things that were going on in their midst. But when I look at Ephesus, when I look at Pergamos, I never get the idea that there is anything there to where they are heading in the right direction. They seem to be going backwards to me. Remember, Ephesus was the church that had all their doctrine right. They made the right stands. They stood for truth. But they had lost their love for Jesus. And it would only be a matter of time unless that changed that they would start going backwards and compromising in other ways. Pergamos had the same thing. They're definitely going backwards. I do not see any forward advance. I don't see anyone who seems to be growing and who could possibly take that church in the right direction. But when we look at Thyatira, we can't pass over what Jesus says about the heart and direction of this church. First of all, Jesus praises their spiritual momentum. Look at verse 19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. He said this. He said the same thing to this church that he said to all the others. I know your works. And then he continues. What's the first thing Jesus saw? He saw love in this church. He saw charity in this church. That's that word charity. This isn't just a friendly type love, not a brotherly love. This is the word that's used to talk about the love that only a believer can have towards God and that God has towards a believer. It's the type of love that Jesus showed when he came to die on the cross. And if you look at every single church, even the ones that receive praise and no condemnation, in Revelation, these seven churches, not a single one of them are they commended for love, except for one. Thyatira. What Ephesus didn't have, Thyatira was gaining. What Ephesus had lost, Thyatira was catching on to. If you could have taken the doctrinal purity of Ephesus and combined it with the momentum of Thyatira, you would have had something that could be reckoned with. Jesus saw servants in this church. He not only saw love, he saw servants. Notice it says that I see your service. I know your service. The word here has the idea of ministering. Ministry. It's the thing that Jesus did while he was here on earth. He served the disciples. Remember at the Last Supper? As he got down on his hands and knees and he washed their feet and he gave the example of service for all believers down through the years. Well, that's the type attitude, that's the type mentality that was there in Thyatira. There were people who had that servant's heart, that servant's mentality. It wasn't mere duty. It was selfless service. It's a service that I've seen many of you give. It's a service that comes where you serve God without any expectation of reward. That's Thyatira. This is good. Last week, someone in our church who had a servant's heart and a giving heart filled the gas tank up on my truck. And it was just something that I really appreciated. It was the first time my gas tank had been full since gas hit $3 a gallon. I got concerned when it got up to the top that it was going to do something to the fuel pump. You know, it had been so long since it was that full. But that's the type heart. That's the type heart that so many of you have. That's the type heart that Thyatira had. And yes, I'm not going to ignore the bad that's going on here, but I don't want to pass over this because we're going to see here in a moment that it's something that was continuing. It's something that was getting even better. They were following in Jesus' steps of service. Jesus saw faith in this church. He said, I see your charity. I see your service. I see your faith. He's not talking about the faith that they cling to Christian principles. He's talking about the fact that they live in trust and dependence on God. Look, when Jesus condemns these churches, He doesn't throw idle words out. Each one, He means it, right? So, do you think that this praise that Jesus is giving this church is idle praise? That He's just flattering them? That He's just building them up? Or does He really mean that this church has love, and this church has a ministry heart, and this church has so many other things? Jesus means it. He means it when He says, you have faith. You're learning to trust in Me. Jesus sees determination in this church. He says, I see your patience. We've looked at that word before. It's the idea of someone who is not swerved from their goal. They will do whatever it takes to accomplish the goal. And He sees patience. He sees that type mentality, that type heart here in Thyatira. Ephesus had patience and doctrine, but no love. Thyatira had love and patience, but they had holes in their doctrine. Jesus saw good works in this church. And when you look at the verse, you see Jesus says it twice. I see your good works. The first time, or He says, I see your works. The first time, He's saying, I see what you're doing. I know what you're doing. And then as He goes through the list, He says, I see what you're doing and I know that it's good. I know that it's all wrapped up in this ministry. I know that it's wrapped up in this love. I know that it's wrapped up in this faith and in this patience. I know you're working for Me. I see it in all of those things. But the next phrase from Jesus is the thing that gives me hope for this church. Look at what He says at the end of verse 19. And the last to be more than the first. The last to be more than the first. With the exception of Smyrna, this is the first church that we see that's moving in a positive direction. We'll see the big problems in a minute. But when you look at it here, the last more than the first. What's He saying? He's saying, hey, you might have started a little bit slow, but you're doing better now. The last refers to the current thing, what was currently going on in that church. The first refers to the first thing. And He says, I see in you that there were things that you did in the past, but I see now that you're moving more towards Me. I see now that you're doing more of what I wanted for you all along. I see now that you're doing more of what I desire from you. Look, if you will, verse 19, that word more. You could circle it if you want. The word more refers to number and quality. He says, I see that you're doing more things now for Me than you did when you started off. I see that you're doing more, it's of a better quality than when you first started off. They were getting stronger in some ways. My wife likes to crochet. And last summer, she started, and I guess she had crocheted some when she was younger, but she started working on crocheting. And when she started, I would look and she'd be working on this thin little strip that had a pattern on it, but it wasn't much longer than a bracelet. But she'd have the different patterns, and she'd hold it up, and she'd look at it, and then she'd put it to the side. I was like, that doesn't look like much. But it was how she started. And it was a little bit. But as she worked and worked and worked, by the time Christmas came, she was doing more. More quantity. More quality. By the time Christmas came, she was giving people dishcloths and scarves and hats and flowers and so many different things. She started off slow, if you will, but it got better. That's Thyatira. That's what Jesus says about this church. Wherever they started spiritually, they didn't stay there. How many Christians have you seen start strong and finish weak? Now, I didn't reverse that. How many of you seen start strong and finish weak? You know, I think I would rather start weak and finish strong. And Jesus actually tells this church at the end, if you will finish strong, if you will stay true to the end, I've got some promises for you. I've got some blessings for you. But I've seen it in different people's lives, Christians who were so gung-ho for a while and who were so strong, maybe even when they were younger, but as they got older, they started to weaken. I know of someone, an older lady, none of y'all would know her, lives in a different part of the nation. Strong, strong, strong for many years in her love for the Lord, in her service to the church, and her husband dies. And after her husband dies, it's like everything that she had held before, it starts to weaken. And she starts missing church all the time, and she starts doing some really dubious things. She starts doing some questionable things. And it's kind of sad because the person that I was talking to who was close to her says she was so strong, but I see her getting weak. Lord, make it to where I'm always growing and I'm always getting stronger and to where the last is more than the first and the last is more than the middle. That what's going on currently in my life is more than it was a few weeks ago. More quality. More numbers. And when I talk about numbers, just doing more for the Lord that He would have you to do. What characterizes you now? I know your struggles. I know some of the areas that you say, look, I'm compromised in. I'm working through this. I know that there might be areas where you say, I'm caught in sin right now and I'm struggling to get out of it. But is your love for Jesus? Is your servant's heart for others? Is your trust and dependence on God? Is your determination to serve Him? Are your good works for Him, are they growing? Do you have forward momentum? Or are you stagnant? Just kind of parked, just kind of sitting there. Or God forbid, are you moving backwards? It happens. There have been times in my life to where my spiritual momentum was anything but forward. I'm looking out across the auditorium here. Anyone, those who are here, anyone who would say, you know what, there have been times in my life where I've had that backwards momentum too? Yeah, hands all over the place. Well, what's your momentum now? Is it stronger? Is it moving you forward? If it's not, listen to me. If it's not, we better be careful about looking down our noses at Thyatira because they have something you don't. Yeah, there was a lot of compromise. There was a lot of bad things going on in that church. But there was some hope there. There were some people who were growing. The sin in the church of Thyatira was inexcusable, but you know what? So was the purity that lacked love for Jesus in Ephesus. Where where is your momentum taking you? Jesus praised that momentum. The last, he says, is better than the first. Some of you in the church are heading in the right direction, but he also condemns their tolerance. Verse 20, look at it. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. You had the same thing going on in this church that was going on in Pergamos. There was someone in this church who was trying to point people and tell them it is okay, probably saying because of grace, for you to go out and sin like this. God will forgive it. You've got to feed your family. Go to the feast. Go to the feast where the immorality is going on. Go to the idol worship. It doesn't matter. But in this case, there was a particular woman in this church who was doing this. I believe that this is a literal woman. Now, there is a figurative name given to her to describe what she was teaching. But this was a real church. Jesus doesn't say anything about this woman being in the future. He says, right now, you've got this woman in your church. She calls herself a prophetess. She says that she speaks for God. And she's there now. And you're not dealing with it. You're not dealing with her. Sufferest has the idea of allowing one to do as he wishes, not to restrain, to let alone, to tolerate. The idea is that you know someone is doing something, but you stand by and you let it happen. Dads, have you ever gotten in the floor with your kids and wrestled with them? And when you're down there on the floor wrestling with them, they're doing all kinds of stuff to you. Stuff that if a grown man did to you, you'd knock him on the floor. But your kids are sitting there, they're pulling your ears and they're pulling your nose. And my kids, for some reason, if I'm not looking, they like to go running across the floor, jump in the air, and land on my stomach. Ooh! And you don't say anything. You tolerate it. Well, that's a good kind of toleration. You're letting someone do something and you're ignoring what's going on. But there was a bad kind of toleration here in Thyatira. Jesus said that they were tolerating Jezebel. Now, Jezebel, from the Old Testament, was dead. It's possible that this lady's name was actually Jezebel. But this was in Roman culture. Jezebel was more of an Eastern, Israeli, Phoenician-type name. And so it's unlikely that anyone in Rome would have known about Jezebel. And if they did, who would name their daughter that, really? So Jesus assigns this figurative name to her because it describes her doctrine. He did the same thing with Balaam, if you remember. He says, you have the doctrine of Balaam. It's not that Balaam was there, but it was the teachings of Balaam. Well, Jezebel and her doctrines were there, and they were influencing these believers. In this case, it was a woman who was trying to ensnare them. We know it's a woman because he says that she calls herself a prophetess. There was a woman in this church who said, I'm speaking on behalf of God. Now make no mistake about it. Men and women both have real influence in a church. God did set it up. He did say that the pastors and deacons of a church, that you should have male leadership there. But that does not make the women insignificant. That does not mean that they don't have influence. That does not mean that they don't have power even within a church. Ladies, don't ever underestimate the power that you have. If you do realize the power you have, don't abuse it. Someone once said, and I can't remember if it's been said from the pulpit, I think one of y'all told me this and I saw it somewhere else, but men go around saying, yeah, you know, we're the head, and the woman's sitting there saying, yeah, but we're the neck. You have real power. Listen, ma'am, you set the spiritual temperature for your children so many times. Within the home, You'll set the spiritual temperature for your children, whether they know what it's like to live in joy and peace and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, whether it's a joyful thing and a good thing to be a Christian. You can also turn the spiritual temperature down. You can make your children cold. You affect the opinions and feelings of your husbands. You affect their decisions. And even within the church, you affect their decisions. You have great power. Too many women have gotten a personality quirk or a personality battle with someone or not like someone and turned their husband against that person within a church. Now, don't think that I'm just picking on women here. I mean, we talked about Balaam last week and the men who were leading that church down that road. But it is a very real possibility. Now, praise the Lord, that is not an issue here. From the women that I know in this church, I see you cranking the spiritual temperature up. You're praying. You're asking God for an awakening. You're asking Him for a mighty movement of a spirit. You're lovers of good truth. You're lovers of good doctrine. You're encouraging your husbands as they lead, and you're encouraging them to go into the right direction. But don't get too confident. Because just like men can become Balaams, you could become a Jezebel. Bitterness could creep in. Some wrong doctrine could creep in. And it could bring problems to the church. Always turn your husband, always turn your family towards love, towards righteousness, towards passion for Jesus Christ, not towards cliques, not towards personality battles, not towards drama, not towards bitterness. I'm really uncomfortable preaching on this. I told Ricky, I said, why don't we save this for next week and you can preach it on Mother's Day? He didn't take me up on it. At least one woman in Thyatira was bent on getting her way. And it was causing huge problems. She was bent on getting others to compromise. She was a tool of Satan. She was stubborn. Look, if you will, verse 21. She refused to repent. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. And then Jesus goes on after talking about how she was stubborn. He talked about how He would judge her children, her spiritual children, her followers. He would send tribulation or pestilence or hardship, whatever it would take to get their attention. He would possibly even make this woman sick because of the trouble that she was causing within the church. And then Jesus says, I will kill, destroy your spiritual children. Wow! That's kind of harsh coming from Jesus, isn't it? I mean, this is Jesus talking. What it shows me is that Jesus is serious about false doctrine. He's serious about false teachers in the church. He'll fight for His church. Why? Well, the church is His bride. Husband, wouldn't you do that for your wife? Jesus is no different than us. He loves His church. He gave Himself for the church. And He's willing to fight for her. See, God has always been that way about His people. Before the church ever started, you can go all the way back to the Old Testament, and there were prophets, and there would be false prophets. And God didn't want those false prophets getting in and influencing His people, so He ordered that the false prophets be stoned. Jesus, when He comes in the Gospels, what is it that He says? He says, hey, if you're going to cast a stumbling block in front of someone, if you're going to offend them, especially a little one, it's better that you be drowned. Put a millstone around your neck. Jump in the sea. He's serious about it. The passion of Jesus is saving His people and then glorifying the bride so that she doesn't have spot or wrinkle. making her to where she's holy and without blemish. He does that the moment we get saved, but He wants us to live our lives that way as well. Understand, we as the church are betrothed to Jesus Christ right now. There will be a consummation of this marriage, if you will. We're told that it will happen at the rapture when we go and we enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven with the Savior for 7 years. And Jesus' goal right now is to get us to the altar pure, clean, without spot, without blemish. I was looking around. I don't see Jason and Amanda here today. I think Amanda's graduating. But she's going to be getting married soon. What man wouldn't do everything in his power to make sure that that white dress that his bride is wearing, that she gets to the altar with that clean, glorious, the way that it should look? If anyone tried to mess it up, Jason would try and stop it. And that's the way Jesus is about His church. And no one, man or woman, Jesus says, don't tolerate any of them who would bring this doctrine in. False teaching never rests. Satan is always looking for an end. He'll use slick preachers. He'll use fleshly deacons. He'll try selfish workers. He'll try seductive women. He'll try lustful men. All of them. Anything that he can do. In the modern church, we see, in violation of Scripture, in many churches, an outsized or wrong leadership of women within churches. And there's a problem with it. It's not that the women are bad. It's not that they don't have good hearts. But whole denominations and whole churches will look at the clear teaching of the Word of God and they'll say, it's backwards, it's not cool, it's not culturally relevant. And so then they'll disobey the Word. And they'll put people in leadership who shouldn't be in leadership. And the problem isn't as much the women, and not that they don't teach false doctrine, but men teach false doctrine as well. The problem is that a church can look at the Word of God and say, I don't care what it says, I'm going to do what I want to do. And if you'll compromise in that area, you'll compromise in the area of evolution, because you know what? It's not cool to believe in evolution. You'll compromise in the area of sodomy, because you know what? It's not cool to say that sodomy and homosexuality is sin. You'll compromise in any area where you get any resistance from the world, because you want to be cool. You want to be culturally relevant. And the men of the church won't stand up and say, God says, we have the leadership, not in a lording way, not in a dictatorship type way, but God says it and we're just going to obey it. Mark my words, any church, any denomination that will ordain women to the ministry, you will find serious doctrinal compromise. I've never seen one that doesn't have it. Again, it's not necessarily that the women are bringing the compromise in. It's just that they'll look at the Bible and say, I don't care what the Bible says. And it's prevalent within the modern church. Victoria Osteen, Marilyn Hickey, Paula White, Jan Crouch. I could name you a bunch of others. All part of these systems. And many of them with the same problem that Pergamos had, the idolatry and the fornication, spiritual fornication, if you will, a lot of them part of that. The warning to the modern church is clear. Guard your doctrine. Be zealous for it. Ephesus taught us to guard it with love. With a love for Jesus. But here we see that we need to guard it in other ways. Don't let anyone, man or woman, gain influence who shouldn't have it. One of the safeguards that God gave the church over doctrine is pastors. I'd encourage you to go look at Acts chapter 20. And Paul calls the pastors of the Ephesian church there, and he warns them. He says, there are wolves who are coming. You are to take watch of the flock. You are to keep them from coming in. You are to guard this flock with your life. And understand that you could actually be the person who brings it in. You've got to guard yourself too. But he gave pastors that responsibility. Where were the pastors here? Where were the men of God here in Thyatira who were standing up and saying, this isn't right? They weren't fighting for the sheep. They weren't protecting from the wolves. Maybe they were scared of her. I don't know. But American churches are full of Balaams and they're full of Jezebels. But they're not fooling Jesus. He knows. He promises judgment so clear. If you look down a little further, He promises judgment so clear that all the churches will know that He sees it and that He's dealing with it. Down around verse 22, 23, churches will realize that Jesus is serious about doctrine and practice. One more thing here. Jesus encourages or challenges the faithful to keep moving forward. You had people in this church who we saw earlier who were heading in the right direction. They had the right momentum. And Jesus encourages them here in verse 25 to keep moving forward. Look at it. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Now when you read that initially, you think that Jesus wants them to hunker down. He wants them to go on defense. But that's not it at all. Jesus isn't encouraging a bunker mentality here. He's encouraging those who haven't fallen under Jezebel's spell to keep what they have, which is the fact that they're moving forward. Keep the momentum. Hold fast to it. Don't let go. Keep moving forward. He had said, your last is more than your first. You're finishing better than you started. Don't stop. Every inch that you gain is precious. Don't let go. February 1945 to March 26, 1945. There was a battle that happened in the Pacific Ocean. It was a battle for an island, Iwo Jima. And as those Marines landed on the beach, it was hard fighting. Inch by inch, they took that island. From February 19th to March 26th, we're talking over a month. Foxhole by foxhole, bunker by bunker, machine gun nest by machine gun nest, inch by inch, beach by beach, hill by hill, they kept on. But the thing about those Marines is when they took an inch, they didn't give it back. When they took a foot, they didn't give it back. When they took a bunker, they didn't give it back until they were on top of that mountain, and we all have the picture in our mind of them raising that flag. And Jesus is saying to this church here, He says, that which you've got, hold fast to it. Every inch that you gain, don't give it up. Every bit of progress that you make, fight for it. Stand firm on it. You're heading in the right direction. Keep moving. Brothers and sisters, make sure you're moving forward. Make sure you're moving forward. And if you are, hold fast. Don't let up. Don't get lazy. Don't go into neutral. Don't go backwards. Is the last better than the first? Could that be said of you? The last is better than the first? If it's not, ask God to get you moving forward again. It's that simple. God, get me moving forward again. Show me the things that are hindering that. I'll deal with them. Get me moving forward again. And then when you get moving forward, don't give an inch back to the devil. Heads bowed, eyes closed.